Sharon read the opening of that particular reading this morning from Isaiah. Comfort for God's people. As Bruce said, today is the start of Advent. For most people, all they know about Advent is a picture of some favourite cartoon character, like Peppa Pig, to quote Boris Johnson, or Paw Patrol, or so on, or a fancy pop star. A picture divided up with 25 numbered boxes, one for every day of December, including Christmas Day, and you open one up each day as requested, 1, 2, 3, 4, etc., and take out the nice little piece of chocolate inside, because we all enjoy a bit of chocolate at Christmas. Because, as you know, chocolate is not fat at Christmas. It doesn't affect you at all. But ask people, what do they know is the meaning of Advent? What do they actually know? And they're not sure. Oh, it's something that we celebrate every year. Well, it's on the picture board, it's on the telly, and it's so pushed in the shops to buy the pictures. They don't know. They're not sure. A few years ago, in conjunction with a Christian organisation, an Advent calendar was produced to be sold in Tesco's. And inside was a little booklet as well, which gave the true meaning of Christmas. And I remember when we had these at Key, and we gave them out, quite a load of them, which was quite nice to give away. But it was a success. It was a real success. But Tesco's, along with other retailers, didn't repeat the exercise, which is a bit of a shame. So for many, Advent is just a word that happens to float around at the same time as Christmas, and often not connected to the school play nativity that they go to, or to the crib scene outside churches, or the posters, or whatever, like those two posters outside the Methodist church as you come into Fram. They don't associate Advent with that at all. For us to explain Advent to people and what it means, we all need to understand what it stands for. You cannot turn a place in the Bible which says Advent. There's no such place. You can't look up a particular verse that says blah 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 Advent. You won't have that. But also, there's no commandment, even in the Bible, to say that we should set aside 4 weeks, 4 weeks prior to Christmas, as a season of waiting, of hoping, and of yearning. The 4 weeks would be nice if we could set that aside. But the Bible does contain all the information we need to explain Advent to others, all the different verses. And when we come to a carol service, one of the familiar things is that we start quoting a lot of those references in the Old and New Testaments. So we start to put a picture together. Even for some Christians, there's confusion surrounding Advent. Some consider it that it focuses on expectation and think it serves as an anticipation of the coming of Jesus at Christmas only, but that is just part of it. As Prue said, Advent has its roots in the Latin, the word adventurous, meaning coming, which is a translation of the Greek parousia, which also means coming, but more specifically, coming again. And then we start to see the relationship between the two. In the early years of Christian history, Advent was recognised as a time of preparing people for baptism and part of the celebrations of the festival of Epiphany. And people would spend up to 40 days in penance, prayer and fasting. So in a sense, originally, there was no or little connection between Advent and Christmas. It's not until the 8th century that Roman Christians had tied Advent to Christmas, to the coming of Christ. But the coming they had in mind was not the babe in Bethlehem, but the second coming as judge of the world. And it was not until the Middle Ages that the Advent was explicitly linked to Christ's birth at Christmas. So it's got a checkered history in a sense. It sort of comes and goes, it's mixed up with different things. So today, we as followers of Jesus see Advent as a time for watching and waiting for Jesus to come again. And you'll often hear terms bandied about amongst Christians, this is the last days, referring to the time and when this event's going to happen. In Acts chapter 2, we read this. Peter's sermon. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit upon all my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will turn into darkness, the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. And anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what we look at when we think about the last days. And there's a little verse in Hebrews. We so often miss it when we read through, but it's this, it's in verse 2. But now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he made the universe and everything in it. Now in these final days, he's spoken to us through his Son. So we wait with the expectation of God's coming in glory. Christ coming again, not as the meek and mild child, but as King, Lord, and Judge. And I suppose when you start reading this passage in Isaiah, you can see that it has a relevance for us today, because what was the people of Israel were going through at this time, they were in exile. And they were waiting and hoping in expectation of the coming Messiah, recalling how God had delivered them in the past. And in a sense, we, the church, are like that today. We're perhaps in exile. We're waiting for God to work, not just in our land, but in the whole world. We remember what God has done for us. We did that in communion. We remembered what God had done for us. We have that same desire as those early people in Israel. So Advent is a season of remembrance and anticipation. This can be seen over the 4 weeks running up to Christmas. And if you look at it and read right the way through the story, the first 2 weeks help us to focus upon looking forward to Christ's coming. The second 2 weeks enable us to look back to remember Christ's first coming as the babe in Bethlehem, and to remember it as his birthday and a birthday that we celebrate. And you'll hear over this holiday time familiar verses, as I said, both in the Old and New Testament, so we can say in a way that it quickens our minds to reflect and think about those things. Familiar verses from both the Old and the New Testaments. So in a way, it quickens our minds to reflect and think upon these both events. Reflection on the violence and evil of the world. What does it do? It causes us to cry out to God, to make things right, to push back the darkness which is enveloping the world, and bring in the bright light of Christ to shine through us into this darkness. As we've seen that in the Graham Kendrick song, he was talking about the darkness there that was pushed back. But also it's a timely reminder of our sinfulness and the need of God's grace in our lives. And we continue to pray for the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus. Karl Barth sums up this in this passage. Unfulfilled and fulfilled promise are related to each other, as are dawn and sunrise. Both promise, and in fact the same promise. If anywhere at all, then it is precisely in the light of the coming of Christ that faith has become Advent faith, the expectation of future revelation. But faith knows of whom and for what it is waiting, because we do know Jesus. We know who's waiting. It is fulfilled because it lays hold of the fulfilled promise. The promise of Israel and the promise for the church is Jesus Christ. That was a promise to Isaiah, that the Messiah would come, and promises for us that Christ will come again. That's the essence of Advent. We started with the promises of Advent from Isaiah 40, comfort for God's people. What does that mean for us today and for those around us? The passage is often said to be one of the most important messages of the Old Testament and is referring to a time when people were in exile. It is a passage of hope for the future, that God had not abandoned them. God hasn't abandoned us, even in the midst of what we see goes on around us today. And the call was to Isaiah, comfort. Comfort my people, that the God who so often to them at this time was in the shadows, not seen, not felt, just in the background, just sort of hid in a sense, will now reveal himself to them again. Hence the famous verses about John the Baptist promising and proclaiming the coming Messiah. In the context, it is seen as encouragement. Better days are coming. And we all want those, don't we? Better days are coming. And Christ says there are going to be better days. It's like communion. When he says, I will not drink this wine again with you till I share it with you in paradise. Better days are coming. Paradise is there for us through our faith in him. The famous verses, Isaiah. So he's saying that better days are coming. You've been forgiven your sins through faith in Christ. It sinks deep into our hearts. It's comfort. When we feel challenged, broken, we think evil's overtaken us, things go wrong, all these things, God says comfort direct into our hearts. The very core of who we are. And it's with such tenderness and love that he speaks that. God asks Isaiah to share his message of love and forgiveness. God then starts to describe how his revelation will come about. And the following verses is a picture painted. As I said, there will be a voice. A voice. And it's calling from the wilderness. Not just calling, but shouting. And do you remember the question? What should I shout? And God says, you're to shout my message from hill and mountain. I am coming in power, yet in tenderness. It is the wilderness of our lives and the desert of our hearts that require preparation for this. If we are prepared for the Lord's coming, our preparation must involve some sort of spiritual discipline, such as prayer and reading of scripture, such as proper worship and pure lives. This is what God is calling his people to do then, and is to do now. Why? Because as verse 5 in our reading says, all people will see my glory. Wasn't that revealed on the cross? People saw the glory of God. Things happened in the sky. Things were torn. Things happened. Darkness. All these things. God says, I am there and revealing myself to you. But it's only a partial revelation, which will culminate in Christ's return and the new heaven and the new earth. This is why God asks us the road may be made clear, and that's spiritual roads, not just practical ones, it's spiritual. Get rid of the rock, the stones, the dirt, the dust, everything else out of the way. Sweep it out of the way. Make the road easy for God to come. This is why God has made it clear. Israel prospered when they lived close to God, but ran into trouble time after time because of the inconsistency of their faith. Like grass and flowers mentioned in these verses, they prosper and die with some regularity. Here is comfort for us. We too fail God, but he will not fail us, as these passages show. We then come to the end of the message in Isaiah, in that chapter. Messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops, shout louder to Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in all his glorious power. He will rule with awesome strength. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. So what's this comfort message that we need to shout? There are three things here. There's an urgency of the proclamation. We need to move smartly to carry out the mission of proclamation. Secondly, we need to proclaim the message with strength, to shout boldly, loudly, to make sure everyone hears. And three, the message to be proclaimed is the good news, the gospel, glad tidings, as we celebrate this year. This passage refers to a dark time and the coming out of the dark time for the people of Israel, a message of comfort and of promise. This is a message that we give at Christmas. We give it Christmas time, particularly now, when the world is in a sense in darkness. And that comfort can be found in a relationship with Jesus. There is a coming out of that dark time. And this is our message, that that comfort is there if they only but trust. See the bigger picture which God has planned for its future. It's a wonderful time, Christmas. Time to think, time to reflect, time to give thanks. And most of all, it quickens us to look for him coming again. And that's the important thing. Christ coming in glory to take us to be with himself. That's the challenge. That's the challenge, because we've got to give the message out. We've got to shout the message. We've got to proclaim the message that God of comfort is here, available, and ready to take you, all of us on board, young, old, that we will find that peace. So Advent is not the picture bit on the wall with Peppa Pig or Paw Patrol or the little blocks of chocolate behind each number. It's the birth of our Lord. It's the birth of our Saviour. It's the same when we say happy birthday, but most of all, Lord, happy birthday, but come again. That's our cry this Christmas. May we all shout it with boldness and with conviction, for we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.